Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Felix was a Roman governor whose home base was Caesarea, a city on the Mediterranean Sea. Paul the Apostle was in prison there and was brought before Felix and his wife Drusilla. Today, the story behind this remarkable divine appointment. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on light shining in darkness, how the gospel impacts culture. Turn again to Acts chapter 24, where Paul brings the gospel to a Roman governor and his wife.
Drusilla had been married to the king of Syria, one of Syria's kings in those days. She was married off by her brother at the ripe age of 14, and she became this man's wife. Now, evidently, she was a very beautiful woman. As a matter of fact, the record states that she was more fair, more beautiful than all the other women. So what happens is Felix sees her, is attracted to her, and so he lures her away from her husband and encourages her to marry him, and she will be his third wife. And she marries him at the age of 16. This information comes to us from Josephus, who gave us a great deal of history to fill in the gaps. But who was Drusilla? She was a part of the Herod family. The Herod family, and when you stop to think of it, they were all cruel rulers. There are six Herods in the New Testament, and sometimes when you're reading, it's difficult to keep them straight. You almost need a Bible dictionary to know who the players are. But they were cruel, and they had an eye for women. They were all promiscuous. And let's find out a little bit more about her background. Her great-grandfather was Herod the Great. Now, you remember Herod the Great? He's the one who killed his wife, killed some of his family, very evil, very cruel, and also killed all of the boys who were 2 years of age and under around the environs of Bethlehem in order to try to kill Christ. His family had escaped into Egypt, but the point is, that's the Herod who was her great-grandfather. Her uncle was the Herod who killed John the Baptist. Remember how the young woman danced before Herod and he loved her and said, "I'll give you half my kingdom," and she asked for the head of John the Baptist and he gave it to her? Now, that was her uncle. What about her father? Would you take a moment and just turn to Acts chapter 12? I want to make a couple of comments about her father. When it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, "About that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church," he killed James and so forth, that is her dad. He was also evil, tried to kill Peter also, but Peter escaped. You remember the story. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 7, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to Peter, and a light shone in the cell, and the angel struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.'" And you know the rest of the dramatic story. This is Herod. I want you to notice how he ends, how he dies. It says in verse 20, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, because they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food." Now, here's the deal. These people in Tyre and Sidon, they offend the king. We don't know exactly why. He goes to see them. He's angry about them. He meets them in Caesarea, and they are there because they're dependent upon his goodness. Verse 21, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne." There was also a throne room in Caesarea, "and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not a man.'" Amazing. "And he didn't rebuke them. Immediately," verse 23, "an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten with worms and breathed his last." And then Luke in an understatement, says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And I would say, yeah, I think it would under these conditions. Now, did you notice something? I read it to you, verse 7. An angel of the Lord strikes Peter and says, get out of here. An angel of the Lord comes and strikes this man, and he dies and is eaten of worms. Of course, I can't prove it, but I like to think it might have been the same angel. God has many, many different angels, and perhaps he gave one assignment to one angel and another assignment unto another. I don't know, but isn't it interesting? An angel of the Lord causes Peter to live and to escape, and an angel of the Lord causes this evil man to die. Now, when that happened, little Drusilla was 6 years old, and this was her father who died in such an ignominious way. Well, there's so much we could say about her father also. Apparently, he dressed himself in shimmering silver clothes, and it gleamed in the light, and the delegation wanted to appease him and said, oh, the voice of a god. And he accepted the honor and died. Perhaps it was Drusilla that clued Festus in on the fact that Christians aren't these people that you think they are. They're not the kind of people who begin riots. They're a people who are persecuted, who are being put to death, who are being tortured. And she may have given him some inside information. And that's why the Bible says that Felix had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. He understood Christianity. Christians do not begin riots. Sometimes their presence may evoke riots, but they don't begin them. So, you'll notice that he was exposed to the truth. But it becomes more interesting now, because not only was he exposed to the truth, but also please notice that he is now confronted with the truth, confronted with it. I'm back in verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Oh, by the way, the Herods were actually from Moab. They were Moabites, but they accepted the Judaistic religion. And even though some of the true Jews suspected them, yet they were known as Jewish. She was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul is brought in. Oh, I wish that they had had tape recorders in those days so that the conversation would have been taped and if we could translate it into English so that we would hear what happened. But Paul is brought into this environment now, and he talks about faith in Christ. And there are people today who say, well, you know, we just need to get people to believe in Jesus, faith in Christ. Well, that's wonderful, but the problem for the people who hear that is, well, why do I need faith in Christ? I'm a good person. You hear that all the time. Why believe in Jesus? So the Apostle Paul helped him and his wife understand why they should put their faith in Jesus. The scripture says that Paul reasoned to them about righteousness. Righteousness is holiness. It's God's high standard. Here was a man and a woman who had violated righteousness many, many times. I, of course, feel sorry for Drusilla because she was, in a sense, a pawn in a political game. But Felix knew what he was doing, and he understood that he had been evil. And so the Apostle Paul was helping him see that. You see, you can't believe on Jesus and be saved unless you know that you're a sinner and you need saving. It was the righteousness of God that caused Martin Luther to have all of the anxiety and doubts that he had. Because Luther understood that the righteousness of God is so much beyond us. It's not human righteousness to a higher power. Righteousness of God is God's holy, high, indescribable standard. And Luther understood that God does not accept us unless we are as holy as he himself is. Luther got that straight. Many people today think, oh, you know, they'll just wiggle into heaven because they'll show up and say, well, I've been good. You've been good. you will be lost forever. It's good to be good, but it doesn't get you into heaven. That's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ gave himself the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the good news of the gospel is that when you receive Christ as Savior, you are credited with the righteousness of God, and legally you are as righteous as God, and God allows you into heaven on the basis of Jesus. We are saved on the basis of his merit and not our own. That's why as Christians we sing, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That is the gospel. So Paul reasons with them about righteousness. He reasons with them about self-control, the Bible says. And he's speaking to people who didn't have a whole lot of self-control and who destroyed their own selves by Felix, by wanting this young woman to leave her husband to come over to him. They broke up two marriages in order that he might get what he wanted. And so the Apostle Paul reasons about that. And then coming judgment, you'll notice, oh, that's why we have to believe in Jesus. Judgment is coming, and it is an individual judgment. Would you take a moment right now and visualize you standing alone in the presence of God? Nothing but reality. No attorney to appeal to make it look better, to tweak it, to make you sound a little bit better. Nothing but reality. And God shows you your life, your background, who you are, the country that you were born in, the opportunities that you had, the ones you accepted and the ones that you neglected. And all of that becomes present to you in the presence of God. It is an individual judgment. It's a compulsory judgment. If you know anything about courts, you know that people phone in and say, well, I can't make it, and so the case is deferred. I'm sorry. When God calls your name, you will be there. It is a compulsory judgment. This is Pastor Lutzer. My friend, I cannot think of anything more sobering than the fact that you and I will give an account to God. Remember now, I'm not just talking about those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They will be at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. They will have a separate judgment. But you and I will be at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We will be there. And just to think, the Bible says that we will give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad, or good and worthless. Let's think about these things in our rushed world. You know, Running to Win comes to you because of the cooperation of this network that has been so helpful to us to get the Word of God to many people. It also comes to you because of the prayers of many of God's people who stand with us. And at the end of this broadcast, you'll be given information as to how these messages can be yours. I look forward to seeing you right here next time.
Erwin Lutzer with more of The Light Shines on a Governor, another message in a series on light shining in darkness. Next time on Running to Win, more on how a governor's personal accountability before God was made clear. Light Shining in Darkness, 8 messages on CD, can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.